the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. A descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are the highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and worried what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive a gift birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." How will this be? Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Life was pretty ordinary before the angel came. A young girl living in a backwater town, betrothed to Joseph. Of course, there were changes ahead of her to look forward to, with marriage on the horizon and hopefully children, but nothing out of the ordinary. A life just like her mother's and her grandmother's had been, like all the other women of the town. An ordinary, everyday existence. This is how one author describes her likely future before the angel Gabriel arrived. "From all indicators," he says, "her life would not be extraordinary. She would marry humbly, give birth to numerous poor children, never travel further than a few miles from home, and one day die like thousands of others before her, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere." But that's not how it turned out for Mary. Because one day something astonishing happened. An angel showed up, and not just any angel either, but the Archangel Gabriel. Although I rather suspect that his seniority would have been missed by Mary. He greeted Mary with words that the NIV translates as, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The Message paraphrases it as, "Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty. Beautiful inside and out. God be with you." It's hardly surprising that Mary didn't know what to make of that. She was greatly troubled, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. "Don't be afraid, Mary," said the angel. "You found favor with God. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Don't you think that Mary might have been tempted to say, "I don't know who you are, but you must be completely mad"? But Mary must have been a devout Jewish girl, When we read on in Luke's Gospel and we read her song of praise, the song that we now call the Magnificat, we realise that she must have known the prophecies of Isaiah and others, the promise that one day a Messiah would come. But those prophecies had been hundreds of years before, and they were just part of the great stories of the faith. Yes, people said a Messiah would come someday, but they'd kind of given up expecting that. But now? And me? My baby is to be the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God? Really? The story in Luke's Gospel is told in such a matter-of-fact way. But I wonder if it was just as straightforward as that, or if Mary asked more questions, if she needed some time to get her brain round this incredible revelation, to accept that this was really happening, and it was happening to her. Maybe. It would be hardly surprising. And once she accepted the truth of what was being said, the obvious thing for her would have been to assume that the angel was speaking about a time after her marriage to Joseph, about a baby to be conceived naturally. But there must have been something in the way the angel spoke, or maybe something that came into her mind from the ancient prophecies that triggered different thoughts and that led her to say, "How's that going to happen? Because I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Really? But that's not how things work. That's impossible. And yet that, said Gabriel, is what's going to happen. Because nothing is impossible for God. And your cousin Elizabeth, who couldn't have children and is now too old, is 6 months pregnant. I wonder what Mary's first thought was. I rather suspect it might have been, "How will I tell Joseph?" And then probably, "How will I tell my mum and dad?" And then maybe, "Nobody will believe me when I tell them this story." God was asking such a lot of Mary, but she didn't hesitate to say, "Yes, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me whatever he wants." I don't for a moment think that Mary understood all the implications of how different her life would be. How could she? How could she in that moment anticipate miracles, crucifixion, resurrection? But I'm pretty sure she would have anticipated a difficult conversation with her fiancé, with her family, anticipated gossip and dirty looks from the people of the town who would think badly of her. Life was never going to be the same again, but she just said, "Yes. If that's what God's saying, then that's okay." What do we say when God asks us to do things? Do we go through all the reasons why it's really not a good idea? All the reasons why God should think again. All the reasons why we don't think we're the right person to do that. It's all too easy to say no to God, to want to hide away and not get involved. But if God is speaking to us, if it really is Him asking us, then saying no will not make our lives any easier. It will just mean that we miss out on his blessing. Jesus told a parable once about a man who went on a journey and who entrusted his property, which was huge sums of money. He entrusted this money to three servants. He gave a different amount to each. Two of the servants put the money to work, and they doubled the amount that they'd been given. But the third servant just buried it to keep it safe. When the master returned, he was delighted with the two servants who had put the money to work. But he was angry with the one who had done nothing with it. We were thinking about this in the Bible study the other week, and we were thinking how interesting it is that the master said the same thing to the servant who had been entrusted with 5 denarii as he said to the servant who had been entrusted with 2 denarii. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Whatever gifts God gives us, and they will be different for each of us, he expects us to use in his service. Mary was given possibly the greatest task in the whole of human history. God will ask different things of us, different things according to the different gifts that he has given us. But it's not the size or relative importance of the task that counts, but our obedience. I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said. I'm going to listen to a song that helps. The story tells us a lot about Mary, but it also tells us a lot about God. He is a God who uses ordinary people. The Bible is full of the stories of the exploits of the great and mighty. There are kings. Kings with great wealth, with great authority and power. There are prophets, men and women too, called by God to speak words of challenge, comfort and authority into situations of power. There are men of war, mighty men of valor. There are stories of many amazing people with great courage and great faith. But it was an ordinary young girl in a nowhere town in the middle of nowhere who was the one God chose to be the mother of his son. He could have chosen someone living in a palace. He could have chosen someone who had prestige, someone who was well known, someone who was somebody. But he chose Mary. One commentator says, we often think God works through extreme giftedness or among those who are wealthy or well-connected. But the Christmas story reminds us that the thread of redemption woven through Scripture winds its way through a lot of small towns and seemingly little lives. Remember how David was chosen to be king of Israel. Samuel had been sent by God to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse to succeed Saul as king. When Samuel saw the first son, he thought, it's him. He really looks like a king. But God said no. It wasn't him, and in fact, it wasn't any of the 7 sons that Jesse presented to Samuel. The one God had chosen was the youngest, the son that Jesse hadn't even bothered to get to come to the party and to meet Samuel, the boy out looking after the sheep. Why did God choose him? Because God doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Mary was a simple, ordinary girl, but God saw her heart. What does God see in our hearts today? The God who works through ordinary people is the God of encouragement. The angel told Mary about Elizabeth, someone who could understand, someone who was also experiencing a miracle, someone who could be a friend to her and share with her all that God was doing. And then God sent Gabriel to tell Joseph that Mary was to be the mother of the Messiah, to tell Joseph that he was to marry Mary and take care of her and the child. God sent Gabriel to sort that out, to deal with that problem for Mary, so that Joseph knew what was happening. Yes, problems lay ahead for them, but God was at work. I think the visit of the angel to Joseph must have been the most enormous encouragement to Mary. And he is the God of great power. How is this going to happen? Asked Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, said the angel. The power of the Most High God, the God of majesty and dominion, the God who rules and reigns, who holds all created things in the palm of his hand, who commands the hosts of heaven. The power of this God came upon Mary, and the power of this God is here for us. Because the most important thing we see about God is that he is a God who comes. The prophet Isaiah said, the virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Advent is a time of waiting, of looking and longing, of inviting Christ to come once more into our lives and into our world. He is the God who came in Bethlehem at Christmas. He is the God who will come back at the end of the age. And he is the God who comes anew in the lives of believers every single day. He is the God who came to Mary as her baby boy. And he is the God who comes to us. He has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. The God who is building his kingdom through ordinary people like you and me. The God of encouragement and the God of power and might is the God who is with us. Emmanuel, our God is with us. So come afresh into our lives and into our world this Christmas, Lord Jesus.